We go to prayer. I just want to share briefly that on the mornings that we're here, the staff, about 8 o'clock, we gather together to pray. And generally, we start with sharing something that God's saying to us out of our own devotions that morning, or share some scripture verses that we read. And then we go on to prayer. And we systematically pray through the church. But we also then, the requests that have been left behind, or we know, we pray about those too. And one of the things it's always encouraging to gather together, for me anyway, to pray with people like that. But when you pray consistently every day like that, one of the things that you start seeing is, when we talk about those things, that, oh yeah, well, we've been praying for Jim and we got the report he's doing better, or we were praying because Chuck was having surgery and we get the report that he came through that fine, and pray for jobs and we pray for marriages, and we're praying for all these things that happen in congregational life that people tell us. And some of those are answered very quickly and we rejoice in those. Other things we just have to persevere in prayer. But it's very encouraging to have a prayer life, and when you keep track of it some way, then you're able to see that you're not wasting your time. It's the most important thing that you can do each day is to intercede for your family, for your church, for your community, and for your country. Would you pray with me? Father, as we quiet ourselves in prayer, we are mindful of your faithfulness, Lord. We know that your name is love. It is in love you receive our prayers. And even though our sin are prevalent, wider than the sea sand, we know that where sin abounds, grace is even more abundant. So we look to the cross of our beloved Savior and are reminded of the preciousness of His atoning blood. In His Word, we listen to His never-failing intercession on our behalf, and it whispers to our hearts that our sins are forgiven. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Your grace cascades from heaven and flows forever. Your mercy is new every morning. It never wearies of bestowing its benefits. Grant us more and more to prize the privilege of prayer, to come to you as a sin-soiled sinner, to find pardon in you, to converse with you, to know you in prayer, to know you as the path in which our feet tread, the latch upon the door of our lips, the light that shines through our eyes, the music of our ears, the very being of our understanding, the strength of our will, and the power of our affection, the sweetness of our memories. May the matter of our prayers be always wise and humble, submissive, obedient, scriptural, Christ-like. Give us today unwavering faith that our supplications are never in vain, that if we seem not to obtain our petitions, we shall have even larger and richer answers, surpassing all that we might ask or think. remind us that you have given us the greatest gift, the person of your Son. And in Him is everything that we need. And so we come empty-handed, needy, as children of God. And Lord, I pray, Father, you're leading. I pray that you give Mac and John and Stephanie and all that are on that trip eyes to see what you're showing them, hearts to receive it, Lord. The ability to apply it to their lives. And in your providence, you will take care of them. For those that are left behind that love them, that you would be their comfort. That you would be their strong tower. That they are not alone. Father, we pray for those that are sick. For those that are recovering. Lord, for those that are saddened by grief, as well as those that are, Father, full of joy for what life has brought them. We come before you, recognizing that you are willing and able to sustain us and give us everything necessary to live a godly life. And so, in thanks, Father, we lift up our amens together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there is no children's church since they're staying in here today on the fifth Sunday. There is? Little guys? Okay. Let me pray for little guys. Father, Lord, we pray not only for those that are going to instruct and teach and lead, but for each little heart there, Lord, because they are precious in your sight. You said not to hinder the little children. And so we pray, Father, your touch and your blessing upon each life. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know how you respond and how you think maybe that God is speaking to you or trying to show you things. But one of the things that I do whenever I get into a spiritual conversation or something comes up that's a little bit out of the ordinary some way, I think is God. I ask myself this question. Is God trying to show me something? Is he trying to teach me something? And I went home last week and Teresa and Patty are doing a study on Hebrews, and they were just finishing that up when I got there. And if you're familiar with Hebrews, one of the things in chapter 1 of Hebrews, it begins and talks about that really Christ is superior to all things. He's greater even than the angels. And then in chapter 13, it talks about angels again. It says, are not angels ministering spirits? And so we are talking a little bit and having a little bit of discussion on angels. And so for the next few days after that, I was pondering all that, and I got to thinking, boy, when you think about angels and God created these angels, and there's in Isaiah 6, there's these angels that hover around him singing, holy, holy, holy. Cover their faces. We know that a third of the angels rebelled and were cast out of heaven, and angels were prominent in so many things. In Bible stories, they are there and witness the giving of the Ten Commandments. And I thought about, and especially in the New Testament, that it was angels that God used to announce the good news. The Son was coming. The Messiah is about to arrive. And it was an angel, as you know, went to Mary, told her not to be alarmed. That she was given the instruction, you call him Jesus because he's going to be the Savior of your people. There's a multitude of angels that went to the shepherds and said, good news of great joy, because born unto you in the city of David, Son, a Savior, has been born. And I thought, wow, all these significant things and historical moments and unbelievable spiritual times that the angels were present. But then I got to thinking that even though he's used angels for these things, and they proclaimed the good news to Mary and to the shepherds, God never used them to be evangelists. It was an angel that appeared to Philip in Acts chapter 8 and told Philip about an Ethiopian eunuch that was reading the scroll of Isaiah and sent him to explain the scriptures to this eunuch. But God did not send the angel. He sent a person. And as I was looking at that, I saw this over and over and over again. God could have, without a doubt, used his angels to be the evangelist, to be the teachers, to be the one that served his people. After all, they are ministering spirits. But God always used his followers. God always did. And I was trying to figure out, why would he do that? Broken, ordinary people. And in 2 Corinthians 4, I think it explains it in one verse. Because Paul describes us as jars of clay. Pretty ordinary. Back to Genesis, a little bit of dirt, a little bit of spittle. And out of those jars of clay, that by using them, it shows his all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. God has always used people, and we are called to serve. We already heard a couple of verses from Lois. I mean, we could go on. I really could spend the time that we have just showing you verses that talks about us being servants of the Most High. Because in Scripture, service is always assumed. In Hebrews, it says this: how much more then will the blood of Christ, whom through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. Let me just paraphrase that. God sent his Son to be a substitutionary sin atonement for us, to pay the debt that we could not pay. For what purpose? So that you could enter in the kingdom of God and we could enter in his service. Simple as that. Jesus was our model and our example. Again, we know, probably thoughts come to mind, maybe him humbling himself, taking off his outer garment and putting on the actual garments of a slave and getting down on his knees and washing his servants' feet, including Judas, who he knew was going to betray him. Maybe that's what comes to mind. Maybe it's the verse that Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to what? To serve. He's our example. And the thing that, as I was thinking about that, Jesus, in so many ways, used service and serving others as an example to minister not just to the needs of the people, but to reveal who he really was. They were acts of mercy and grace and healing and comfort and all these things so that they might see who he was, that he was sent, so they could see him, they could see the true living God. And in doing so, he broke all kinds of social barriers. He ministered to women. Did you know in Jesus' day that a rabbi of Jesus' day would not let his own wife speak to him in public? And Jesus not only ministered to women, go to Luke chapter 8, he allowed women to minister to him. Women followed him, were ministered to him, took care of him, gave to his cause. The woman at the well, who was just off limits by every kind of list that you could come up with, living an immoral life. She was not worshiping properly. It was a perverted style of worship to the Jews. Jesus was alone. What's he think? He's letting a woman talk to him? An immoral woman? If you read history, and if you want some good, some really interesting things, if you read, especially some that have been translated into more modern language, because some of the old language kind of bogs us down, but Emeritus and Josephus and some of your early historians, you know what Christians were known for? Yes, they are known as followers of Christ, the way, and all that. But they were known by their love and by their caring and by their serving. When a plague hit, let me just read for you. This was so well known, this historian says, this was on everyone's lips. This wasn't just a few people that this affected. This is well known. The pagan priests neglected the sick and the poor. All day long, some of the Christians tended to the dying and to their burial, to countless numbers with no one to care for them. Others gathered them from all parts of the city, a multitude of whose withered from famine and distributed bread to them all. It goes on to say that many of them stayed with those that were so sick that they as well became sick and died. That's what they are known for their acts of compassion, for their serving one another and other people. You see, none of us can do it all, but all of us can do something. And I think that's kind of what maybe is an obstacle to some of us, because we were talking in a Sunday school class this morning, adult Sunday school class, time. We're just busy people. You know, it's hard to do those things. Hard to do things. And so we always kind of have a tendency to think of big, major, monumental, time-consuming things. And we can do that. But prayer doesn't take very long. Jackie brought in a card for the adult Sunday school class to give to Linda, because Linda hasn't been coming, that we miss her. That act of loving and caring and service didn't take very much time for her or for the class to sign that. It's just having the will and the desire to do those things. It makes me think about one of the things that I get privileged to be exposed to that maybe you don't, is doing funerals. I did a funeral not very long ago, maybe 3-4 weeks, for a woman I didn't know. So I went up to, I was asked to, and I went up to the church to do this service. And several people in this little church, a very big church, came up to me, and guess what they told me about? How this little old lady had ministered to them by serving them in just very, very simple ways. And it makes me think of Tabitha in Acts chapter 9. Because if you know that story, when she died and they called the disciples and Peter came in, you know what happened? a lot of the people in there, a lot of those widows showed, these are garments that she made for me. Now, whether she just sewed them up or whether she made them outfits or what, well, it didn't say. But that's what she did. Her ministry, her claim to fame, was how she served the people in her community in that very simple way. And it was enough. It was enough. That little act of service. Sometimes we don't think anybody knows or cares. Well, that's not one we should be serving anyway. But the very fact that Acts chapter 9 speaks to Tabitha by name shows that God cares. And God cared enough that she was raised back from the dead. God calls all believers into service. 1 Timothy says this, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength that he considered me trustworthy and appointed me into his service. You know, God did not call some of us to set and some of us to serve. Did not do that. When, you know, I was reading this morning, we talked a little bit about the Sunday school class that when Jesus entered in to our world, when Advent happened and the Messiah arrived, and when Jesus started his ministry 33 years later and was proclaiming the kingdom of God has arrived, that culture was very much like ours. The Greeks, to the Greek, the most important thing to the Greek was themselves. Their self-attainment, their own desires, their own advancement. For the Romans, they saw everybody subservient to them. They weren't going to serve anybody. You're under my rule and you serve me. If I want you to carry my pack for a mile, that's what they expected that you would do. That was the culture. It's not like, well, it was different in Jesus' day. It wasn't. It wasn't at all. We're all very familiar with the parable of the talents. That the manager gave them, or the owner gave them all some, you know, different amounts to invest for his kingdom. And most of us can remember the end of it, right? Where it says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in to your master's joy. Does anybody know what he said to the one that didn't invest what he was given? Go for me, you wicked tenant. Go. He called him a lazy servant. And this is right around the scripture that he's talking about being alert, for we don't know when the Lord is going to come back. He gives us the parable of the 10 virgins. Some were prepared, some were not. We're called to service. One of the big responsibilities, or really a major responsibility, as a pastor for me, or as Pastor Mack, as he's going to be taking over completely in a few months, is equip the saints for works of service. Ephesians chapter 4. They're to equip you, equip those in the church of every age as best as we can for the works of service. It's teaching you. It's helping you become more and more like Christ. It's giving you the opportunities to serve in different places, to learn about different things. For what purpose? To advance Pastor Mack or myself? No. It is so by your acts of service and love, they can see the true and only God. That's why. Just like Jesus. That is the purpose. As we serve one another and people take note, as we serve the culture and the people around us, they can see Jesus. They might see Jesus. You might think, well, they see me going to church every morning. Good. Every Sunday morning, they see me leave my house and go to church. Do you really think that has the impact or influence it does when you come alongside them and find some way to serve them? Or when they know that you're serving people in your community or in the church in some way? And not only we're to equip you, and that's a responsibility, Scripture tells us very plainly that God as well has equipped you to serve. Not only called you to serve, He equips you to serve. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is about all the gifts, and it says, For now each one of the manifestation has been given for the common good. So that what? So that we might build one another up. See, we all have gifts too. According to Scripture, if you are born again, if you are in Christ, then you have the Spirit of Christ. And by having the Spirit of Christ, you have the gift or gifts of Christ. And He wants you to use those to serve here, there, around the world, wherever He calls you, so that what? He might be glorified. So that people might see the true and living God in the very, very dark culture that we live in. Now, you know, the one thing I found is it's been through serving is when I really learned what some of my gifts were, and I quickly learned what some of them were not, as they asked me to teach some fifth graders, and I liked to teach, but that was not my gift. I tried. It's just not where I was at. But they allowed me to move around until I discovered some of the things that I could do. And that's part of it. We not only hone and refine our gifts, we really discover what they are and sometimes what they're not. And I think we really need to understand this, that we might know it subconsciously, but we don't really seem to respond that way, that it's in service that we're joining God in His work. Jesus says, "My Father is always at work." He says, I only do what I see my Father doing. Paul says, when Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. See, when we recognize that, serving shouldn't be a burden then. It's what should bring us joy, because we are now yoked together. We don't have this burden on our own. This is something that God wants to accomplish, and we're just helping in that effort. That's why Jesus says that when in John 17 in the high priestly prayer, when he says, "I have completed the work you've given me to do, and I brought you glory by doing it." Do you realize that you bring God glory when we humbly serve Him for the purpose that people in our homes, in our community, around the world might see the true and living God? God will always help us to bring about the purposes He has. We are such a instant kind of gratification kind of a culture. We want everything now, and everything's pretty fast, right? You can get on Google, we can just find information out real quick on all kinds of things. So we want it and want it now. And so sometimes when we don't see things happening the way we think they should, we decide God isn't in it, God isn't answering prayers, and those kind of things. And that's not how God works. God has His timing for things. I mean, I remember reading about Charles Finney prayed for a neighbor. He was an evangelist, had profound work, and he died and never saw this man he prayed for many, many years come to Christ. And at Finney's funeral, this man got down on his knees by the grave and accepted Christ. Finney never knew it, not on this side of the veil. It's not about us. It's not about our results or people seeing us. It's serving so people might see the one true and living God. Our faith is increased through service. After the Lord appointed 72 others, he sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. If you haven't experienced this, you'll find that serving increases your faith. Why? Because when you step out and you start serving, you're out of your comfort zone, right? Especially when God calls you out of something that you're comfortable about. And like I mentioned to the Sunday school class this morning, when you look at this in Luke chapter 10, he's sending out the 72. He's got the 12. These are 72 other followers of him, other disciples of Jesus. He sends them out. And like I said in Sunday school, he gives them this pep talk. You go out two by two, and I'm sending you out among the wolves. That sounds like fun. Right? But that's the reality of it. He didn't say it was easy to serve, that the results were going to be instantaneous, that you're going to get an attaboy here, or that it's about you. It's as Job said, the plans of God will not be thwarted. God is sovereign. He will accomplish his purposes. He chooses to use you rather than angels or some other outside force. He always has. He always will. And he will see his work done through not only to complete his work in you, but the work he's given us to do. This serving like this, he sent them out. You know how they came back? He says they joyfully came back. And you know why? Hey, this stuff works. We went out as sheep to the slaughter, and even the demons listened to us. God is faithful, friends. He's not going to call you to anything he will not be with you in or help you to accomplish. And he sent them out two by two. You know, part of the problem with our culture is we like to be self-appointed, self-directed, independent. Nobody tells me what to do. And it's not biblical. It's not Christianity. It's not community. And it's not service. It helps our interdependence. And I say interdependence because, yes, we're always, always totally dependent on God. But there's an interdependence because even though we're dependent on God, we have to step out in faith. And in that interdependence is when you see God come alongside and work. It's in serving that God gives us opportunities really to be more like Jesus. Because you can be very holy and pious and reverent and godly and your easy boy. But the world knows nothing of it. It's when we serve one another, serve others, that people have an opportunity to see the living God. And we have the opportunity to see him work through us. And that is very encouraging. Amen? You know, we live in a time where we love celebrities. You might not call them celebrities, but you have your favorite pastors. You have the books you'll read and the ones you will not. You'll have your pastors you listen to on the radio and the ones you turn off. And so do I. But I want you to understand this very clearly. When it comes to serving God, there's no celebrities. It doesn't matter if somebody's a professional, paid, there's absolutely no distinction in the value of what you do in the kingdom of God. I pray quite often in our mornings. I've said it before. I am so thankful for all the people that make it possible for me to even be able to get up here because it's not a one-man show. There were people before. There are people now. There's people in the back. You know, those people back there could make my life miserable in a lot of ways. I could come down here and there might not be any coffee. There might not be any Bobby in the back with a smile and a cookie. And see, that's a biblical thing. We have different gifts. We have different abilities, experiences, and opportunities. But we serve the same God, and we all have the same value. There may be a different function. There may be a different role. But our service to God is for Him, again, so that others may see the true and living God. And I want you to know your service matters. It matters. Listen to the Apostle Paul. Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? That sounds kind of arrogant. That sounds like he's boasting. The one that in Galatians says, may I have nothing to boast about except Christ and his cross. So why would he say that? Because that is true. There are results in what we do, and sometimes I don't think we'll even know what some of those results are until we get to heaven. Again, fortunately, as a pastor, I was asked to preach to a bunch of women in Ephrata, and this woman was telling me about this neighbor that she had that was a Christian that was instrumental in her coming to Christ. And I said, well, what did she do? And she said, nothing. It's just her door was always open, and when I was having problems with my husband and my children, she would allow me in, and we'd have coffee, and I could talk, and she'd tell me that God loved her, and it'd be okay, and all that. I knew the woman. As soon as she said that, I started saying, wait a minute. I had a woman in my small group that was saying she just felt like she never did anything, that she just didn't know how to serve the Lord. That what she did, the things like that she did didn't make any difference. She had no idea of that testimony of that woman, that she was instrumental. And I mentioned this in Sunday school this morning. We have no idea, and may never have any idea, how when we're salt and light out there in our homes, how much difference it really makes. How much light is being shown in the places we have no idea. How much of the salt in our light is heating and keeping at bay the sinfulness that's eroding our culture. How much? We don't know. But it does, because that's what Jesus said. When we do these things, we allow people to see the true in loving God. It matters. And we're called to be faithful most of all. Not successful, especially as the culture sees success. Because that kind of success makes us very pragmatic. The end justifies the means. We're going to fill this church up. I know how to fill this church up. I can have seminars on the end of days. I can get some great Christian musician here on Sunday mornings. I can fill this up. I guarantee you can. Called to be faithful, not successful. But we are called to be fruitful and productive. If I abide in you and you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. Are you abiding? We have to step out in faith sometimes to be productive. We have to get out of our comfort zone sometimes to be used in different ways by God. Because we need to understand this. We know this again, but we are so used to our own merits, I did that. That we forget that the Bible says that God did that. It is God always that brings the increase. As God says, I will build my church. We just have to be faithful to the things that he said will help that to happen. It is God that brings maturity in us. We are just instruments that he uses to help that along. I know that it's difficult sometimes to serve because people are difficult. Can I get a testimony? That's sometimes why we don't. Here's my verse for that. Ephesians 6:7. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. One of the most difficult things I've ever had to do in ministry is benevolence in the church. Because people come in and they have needs. And some people are good at getting their needs met through churches and different organizations. And so trying to sort that out, all the stories, all the alarms, all the problems people have, that I'm not saying are not real, but I know from experience sometimes they're manufactured, because I was at one pastor's office when another pastor called him and said, you have somebody coming into your office and they're going to tell you this story, and that's exactly what happened. So people come, you give, expecting us to be good stewards of what you have given, and sometimes Pastor Mac or even Stephanie sometimes or myself has to discern, is this a real need and what's the best way the church can come alongside in it? And that is always difficult. And when it gets really difficult, this is what I say. I'm not giving it to them. I'm giving it in the name of Jesus to them. He's got to sort it out because I don't know sometimes. But I had a crazy story one time. It just seemed too bizarre. This woman said the tree fell on her husband's leg and he's in OMAC and she's stranded and she needs to get to OMAC and she wants to stay there while he's in the hospital because it's right at Christmas time. And it just seemed almost too bizarre to not be true. So I gave her a way to get to OMAC. I let her stay at a motel in OMAC. Forgot all about it. About January 6th, I got a Christmas card with several pictures of her husband's leg shattered and all these pins and things out of this thing, all the way up to here. Saying thank you. My children were able to have Christmas with their daddy because of your church. Not always easy. But when we come alongside people, when we serve people, they're able to see the true and the living God. Proverbs 11:15 says that in serving, when you serve, you're refreshed. It begins this way. We reap what we sow. If you want to know why it's dark out there, if you want to know why people are calling evil good and good evil, it's because they are reaping what they have sown. But it says this, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. When I was going through basic training, it was Army, and they were taking any knucklehead as Vietnam War, so it didn't matter. And they had some airborne rangers come in and give us a pep talk. You know, if you're going to be anything in Army, it was an airborne ranger. And so this airborne ranger came and talked to me. He wanted me to be an airborne ranger. I thought, why me? And he said, because you're little. And we can put a lot of weight on you when you jump out of an airplane. And I said, so the rangers are the toughest in the whole military. And he said, no. He said, you wouldn't want to fool with a SEAL. Navy SEAL. You don't want to fool them. And boys in the Navy. And this is an interview by a man who trains SEALs. He says that only 10% of Navy SEALs make it through the initial training process. And then he gives some insights to why those that get through do. He says it's not the big muscle-bound guys. They look impressive, but they don't have what it takes. It's not the tattooed tough guys. They look scary, but they don't have what it takes. It's not the college-educated stars. They look like leaders, but they don't have what it takes. The ones that make it through don't necessarily look impressive. And there may be times in training when they are shivering in fear, but at some point during the grueling, punishing training, when they're exhausted, when they're mentally spent, and when it doesn't look like they're going to make it, they can't go on, they dig deep and find a way to help the person next to them. We serve others because we are jars of clay that can show a world the all-surpassing power and glory of our God. Father, thank you that you can take broken, leaky vessels and pour your power into them so that we might have the ability to serve one another in love, in unity, and we can go out from these walls to our neighbors, our neighborhood, to our community, around the world, and bring you glory and accomplish your purposes. Bless each one, Father, that serves so diligently here in this church and the churches in our community. For pastors around the world, for missionaries in lonely and difficult places that are serving others so that people, so that the world, so that this dark culture might see the true and living God. Amen. Let's stand and we'll sing our last song.